I love you all very much. I'm just thankful to the Lord for letting me be here and for your coming. I'm glad that the number is as small as it is. It's because it's given us an intimacy. I wish I could have had just an hour face to face with each one of you individually and gotten caught up on what is really happening in your life. But I just thank the Lord for letting us have this time of sharing. We thank the Lord for this beautiful conference center. We thank him for Brendan Kent and for doing such a wonderful work in setting it up for us. I'd be willing to do it again sometime, wouldn't you? Pray with me about this. I've been an evangelist for, 30 years, 35 years, I guess, I think, anyway. And I've held all kinds of conferences and crusades and campaigns and church missions. But I get so much out of the small group approach like this. And I think maybe the Lord is saying, spend more time with the small groups. Pray that I'll hear the voice of the Lord. He's the Lord. Hallelujah. And if the Lord is pleased with us setting up another meeting here, you'll certainly hear about it. I take it that most of you are already on our mailing list. But if you aren't, we have your address on our roster. And we'll put you on the mailing list unless you ask us not to. And you be praying for Aqueduct Conference Center. We used to start our conferences at Aqueduct on Thursday evening and go through Sunday noon and try to get adequate resource people. Well, not only we try to, we do it because the Lord leads us. We got anointed people, men and women of God, who are gifted and know how to minister. And we have some fabulous conferences at Aqueduct. Each one is different, but they're wonderful. And if any time you can get our way, you fly into Raleigh-Durham Airport. We're about 15, 20 minutes drive from the airport. And we'd love to have you. But you've had all the board members to stand. And I think they're in favor of us having more and more Aqueduct conferences out across the country. So maybe that's what the Lord is saying. All I know is when you have a conference where an Episcopal priest stands and holds up his hands and praises God, as I saw one doing tonight. Oh, it blessed me, Dr. Bill. You're such a wonderful saint of God. You really are. You're an inspiration. But to get to be with one another like this, it's wonderful. Tonight, when I get through here, we're going to have laying on of hands, and we're going to minister to one another, and we're going to have a great time of ministry. You're wonderful, Lord. We love you. You're here, and you're here within us and beyond us, and you're here to use each of us for all of us, and all of us for each of us. Hallelujah. I join my brothers and sisters in abandoning ourselves unto you. Praise God. Let our response be as free and as full as possible for your glory and for our good and the good of all. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Reading tonight from the epistle to the Jewish Christians at Rome. We call it the Book of the Hebrews. beginning with chapter 12, verse 1. Let us hear the word of our Lord. In chapter 11, as you will remember, he trots out the Hall of Fame for all those faith people, many of whom he said their name was not, or human beings weren't worthy to speak their names. But he gives the accolades unto them for their faith. Then begins this chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What in the world does that mean? That we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. It's talking about children of the faith. And he's saying that those who've gone on into the heavens become our cheering section. And they're pulling for us. Please know that. Communion of the saints is a glorious experience. And we need to be aware of our loved ones in the heavenly world and know that they are praying for us. And it's all right if you pray for them. You were led to do it before they went over. Why not do it after God? See, prayer is a way of blessing people, releasing to them the love of Jesus, the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes. So why shouldn't I say, Lord, bless Mama. Thank you for her. Let her find fulfillment beyond words. Let her have all the pretty things she wished she could have had and did without to raise those sorry boys. Bless her heart. Why shouldn't I pray for my mama? It's wonderful, isn't it? To know you're encompassed about. And of all the saints that have gone on, of course, as you know, those of you who know me know that Rufus Moseley meant more to me than consciously in the realm of the spirit than anyone I've ever known. But I'm more aware of the ministry of Star Daily from heaven. Hardly a day goes by that I'm not consciously aware of the fact that Star's praying for me. Amazing, isn't it? And living in the family of God in heaven and on earth. See, the spirit transcends time, space, invades time, space, but is not limited by it. And we're having business to do with that which is eternal. So seeing, that is, capitalize on it. Live in the reality of the fact that you're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, all that would hinder, harm, or hurt, anything that would keep you from being your best. Let's lay that aside. And the sin which so easily besets us. That's a daily thing, isn't it? To live in the reality that we can turn over to God. And you know, one of the things that I found we need to turn over is yesterday's experiences. Agnes Sanford used to say, God is not equipped with reverse gear. He's not trying to back up and redo something that he's already done. And sometimes when we have an experience with the Lord, we want to sort of go back to it. Yeah, do it again, do it again. And he wants to move on to new realms of glory. And I thank him for letting us lay aside. Another thing I found you have to lay aside is your prayer successes. God runs a great big risk working with us, you know. Rufus Moseley used to say, God took an awful chance when he spoke through Balaam's ass. Because he said the temptation was that every time he prayed after that, to say it was God speaking. And you know, you let God give me a scripture, for instance. At the time I pray for a person, and I lay hands on them, and I speak that word, and God heals. You know what's going to happen the next time I pray for the sick? I'm going to try to stand just like I stood and remember, what was that verse, Lord? And what was the inflection of my voice? And somehow I'm going to try to repeat it. Find the method that works and work the method. Faith is so much better than that. See, faith is not a method. We sometimes confuse that. We say of a person who doesn't have a salary, well, they're just living by faith. Well, I can tell you, as one who's lived without salary, it can be more fear than it is faith. See, faith is not a method. Faith is a response. Receptivity and response to the Lord, to His Word, and letting Him use whatever method He chooses. Faith healer. Well, there's no other kind. See, you don't have, as a Christian, any basis of going to a doctor if you think that doctor is not used of God. Your faith in God and in God's will and ability to use the medical practice. So you go to the doctor. You tell her or him what your situation is. And that doctor examines and prescribes. And you take the medicine in the name of Jesus. And are healed by faith. And your doctor becomes a faith healer. One who heals through faith or through a response to God. Wonderful, isn't it? Yet wouldn't that blow many of our doctor brothers and sisters out of the water if they thought they were faith healers? But there really is no other kind. Don't equate faith with a method. One sure sign that you are believing and trusting God is that you let Him choose the method He wants to use. And He seems to delight in diversity. He'll use different methods to get His work done. And especially use different people. Prayer, CFO to other groups. You go to a camp, you get in your prayer group, and there's just somebody in that group that you know they made a mistake in putting them in there. You know, camp's usually 5 or 6 days long. That first day in the prayer group, you pick it up right away and know that that person is not going to be back tomorrow. And there they are, right back. And you know, to somebody in that group, you're that person. But you watch it. The one you have a little difficulty in receiving, before the week is over, before the prayer group is over, God will have used them to minister to you. Just over and over again. And don't you know, it blesses Him to see us open up to those that somehow we know are not kingdom material. And uses them anyway. He's a wonderful Lord, a great Lord. So faith is responding to the Lord. I was holding a meeting in Pittsburgh. We were having a healing service. This is in a Presbyterian church, incidentally. Pittsburgh is a strong Presbyterian town, if you didn't know that. But anyway, we were standing there at the altar, anointing with oil, laying hands on people. All right, at the front of the church, they don't have an altar, Presbyterian church. Altars in the heart. But even so, standing there, laying hands and anointing, and one young man, college student, I came up to him and I said, what is your concern, son? He said, my eyes, I need to be healed. Boy, I took my oil. I quoted James 5:14, you know. And boy, I anointed him with oil. made the sign of the cross, laid hands on him, and prayed. And I heard a noise, and I looked. He wore real thick lenses. He had thrown his glasses in the floor and was crushing them with his foot. I said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "You prayed the prayer of faith, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, as much as I know how I did." One said, "Did the word of God you quoted say the prayer of faith would save them sick, the Lord would raise them up?" I said, "Yes, he did, son." "Well, I don't need these glasses. Prayer of faith heal me." And boy, I said, "Lord, it's a good time for wisdom." And I said, "Son, I want you to consider the possibility that God is great enough to heal you through glasses. God is not prejudiced against these methods developed through human beings to help one another. And what you really are saying is God doesn't have the power to use your eye doctor to heal you. And he's got to do it your way, or not do it at all." He said, "I never thought about that." "Well," I said, "think about it." He said, "What do you recommend that I do?" "Well," I said, "I recommend you sweep up those glasses. And you go back to the one that gave them to you. And tell your doctor what you did. And say, 'Doctor, please examine my eyes and keep me on examination until the Lord totally heals me. And if you've got any more glasses that I need to wear, I'll do it for Jesus' sake.'" And by that time, he was crying. And he said, "Will you pray I'll be forgiven?" I said, "You are forgiven. You haven't sinned. I think you made an error in judgment. But the Lord is teaching you. And God is great enough to use different methods to get the work done. Don't limit God." And it's at the point of methods that we often have to carry on our experiments. I've found you don't have to tear down doors, I mean walls, but you do have to rattle doorknobs sometimes. And seeing which one the Lord wants to use. The author, the perfecter of our faith, our response to the Lord. Let us lay aside every weight, sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of God for the people of God. Hallelujah. Throughout the word of God, there's a great emphasis on faith. That is, on the human response. That precious couple that started the Order of St. Luke. John Gator Banks and his wife. What was her name? Ethel Banks. You're the one that introduced me to Ethel Banks. Ethel Banks said this: "Faith is not our responsibility. Faith is our response to God. Faith is not our responsibility. It is our response to God's ability. Jesus is the author. He's the one that begins faith. That is, he takes the first step. He speaks the word. He makes the move. Our act of faith is always a response. A response to what he has said. A response to what he has done. A response to who he is. Our faith is a response
to God. It is not us initiating an idea. You see, we talk about Adventists used to use the word faith images.
And that's a good phrase. Because we were saying in the prayer group today, our group, which I don't know how the Lord managed to get around to other groups. He spent all the time with us, it seemed like. We had a good group. We had a good leader. But anyway, we were talking in the prayer group today. I think it was in the video somewhere along the line. About this whole business of learning to respond in faith images. And saying that we let the world cheat us out of the use of imagination. See, I know there's vain imagination. There's imagination that's rooted and grounded in our inordinate affections. There's imagination rooted and grounded and formed by our vanities. Nonetheless, there is imagination that is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And when we go to the Word of God to study it, to read it, to see God's will, to know Him, let the Holy Spirit paint these pictures in your soul that come out of the Word of God. See, the mind thinks thoughts, but the heart sees pictures. Where two agree, that's the conscious and the unconscious agree. Where there's agreement between the teaching of the Word in your mind and the picture of the Word in your subconscious. And you let that conscious mind, that thought, and that picture start coming together. You've got something going for you. And it's wonderful to establish this. Because as you see this, both in your own heart and in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit personalizes the promise. For instance, I hungered and thirsted to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet was afraid that it might happen. See, as I grew up in North Carolina, we didn't talk about baptism with the Holy Spirit. My dad was a preacher. Oh, we said the Apostles' Creed. And that was wonderful. We could say that and pay our homage to God. Wouldn't have to pay any more attention to it. And the only people we heard talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost were these fly-by-night Pentecostals who lived on the wrong side of the track, were unstable in all their ways. And for us real dedicated Methodist Baptists, that church, Episcopalians, though they were usually a little bit out of our class. We didn't want to go the route of the foolish, emotional people. And when I started hungry and thirsting for the Holy Spirit, I felt like I was almost a traitor to my upbringing. And yet I was thirsty. And I'd run around the conferences where nobody knew me. And I'd listen and God would bless. And I'd hit the altar, hoping, Lord, go ahead and baptize me where nobody knows me. And if there's any scandal related to it, and there must have to be, get me through it before I get back home. And I'd go back home with the power, with no scandal. Amazing, isn't it? And I'd hear these great messages and witnesses, and my heart would burn. And then on the way back home, I'd hear this thought. What you've heard is authentic. It's true. But it's true for that person. And he's an exception. You're just a run-of-the-mill. You're an ordinary clodhopper. And you have no right to expect that which belongs to the chosen few. And I talked myself out of it. Knew it was real. Do you know this happened to John Wesley? John was an Anglican priest. His daddy was an Anglican priest. Oxford trained, disciplined. They started the Holy Club in Charlotte Seminary. That's where the word Methodist came from. This little Holy Club were so methodical in their prayer life, in their study of scriptures, in their disciplines. They called them Methodist. And John and his brother came to Georgia as missionaries under Governor Oglethorpe. And there John met a young woman named Betsy. And he was inspired by her. He didn't know the difference between love and inspiration. He was oogle-eyed in love and didn't know it. If he'd had a brain in his head, he'd got married. But old John was so precise. So he entered into covenant with her concerning their ministry together. Well, Betsy knew they spoke to marry. And she kept waiting, ministering with him and praying with him, waiting for him to get wise, and he never would. So she started dating another boy. And John became angry with her and would not serve her Holy Communion because he said she had violated their covenant. And the whole community knew that the only thing she'd done was date somebody else he didn't like. And that he was using his personal desires to govern who would receive Eucharist. And they turned thumbs down on him. He went back a failure. Not many people fail as missionaries. He went back as a failure. On the little boat going back, there was a storm. And old John was really fearful for his life. And he heard and came up topside, and there stood in the midst of that storm a group of people singing praises unto God. And John began to question them, and it was a group of Moravians. And one of them said to him, "But Mr. Wesley, we're believers. That's how we can sing praises to God in the midst of the storm." John said, "Well, I'm a believer." "Well, what do you believe, Mr. Wesley?" And boy, he began to quote the creed to him. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You know, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was dead and crucified, the third day rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead."
Please stop your recorder and turn the cassette over for the continuation of the message on side 2.